Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Good morning. How are you doing today? We're going to be doing our communion, and that is for those that are visiting, where we kind of combine our sermon and communion together. And essentially, really just focus on the cross and focus on what Jesus has done, which every sermon and every communion should really be about. Amen. And so as we get started, we're going to be looking at Colossians 2 in just a second. Just a few thoughts before we get into Colossians, and I remember, I'll talk about the title here in a second, growing up here in the Baltimore area, and my mom was a disciplinarian, and she was a single mom, and you know, she had all these rules and regulations and guidelines and strict things that we had to do as kids, rules of behavior, rules of engagement, rules of etiquette, rules of talking to strangers. She had a billion rules for all the things that we should do. There were the nightlight rules. I don't know if you had this when you were a kid. I remember Eddie Murphy mentioning this, but we had to be in before the street lights turned on in the house. Anybody remember that? And so when the street lights used to warm up, you would run to your house because if you got to that doorstep or in the house before the street lights were already on, there was a chance you would get some physical discipline, and our old people know what we're talking about. I know we don't do that today. We just reprimand our kids with tongue lashings. But back in the Stone Age, there was a thing called corporal punishment, which your parents can tell you about. But anyhow, you know, we have all these regulations, have all these rules, have all these guidelines, and yet we'd find ways to circumvent them all the time. And no matter what we were told to do, no matter what rule we were given, we find a way to be bad. That's what kids do. Kids find and invent ways. It says, the Bible says, we all invent ways of doing evil, but especially children invent ways of doing evil. Can I get an amen to that? Okay. A loud amen to that. So we were crazy. We set our hair on fire. We blew up things. We bought illegal fireworks. We did all kinds of stuff. Though we had all these rules and regulations, we found ways to be crazy. Because that's what kids do. That's what they do. And no matter what guidelines were set, no matter what boundaries were put in place, we found a way to circumvent those boundaries, and thank God for Jesus. Amen? Today is a very special day for me, and I'll continue this story in just a little bit. And for my family, as my daughter Catherine is getting baptized today. And so it is. Every Sunday is a special time. This is certainly one that goes down in the memory books here. And for those visiting, I want to turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 here. We can bring that up on the screen. Colossians 2:12. It says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him through the dead. And we believe as a family, we believe as a congregation, that baptism signifies that point where you are raised from the dead in Jesus Christ. That you live again in him. At that point, you are connected through Christ and are saved. And so this is a monumental point in our lives for us as a family, but for my daughter, because she's taking on this mantle of serving God wholeheartedly and deciding to put Jesus on through baptism. And we believe we'll be saved because of her decision not only to be baptized, but repent and make Jesus Lord of her life. So we're incredibly grateful. I can't even begin to tell you, but I'll try. The journey this has been, and you want this day to come, and yet when it comes, you're surprised. Kind of like the Mission Impossible movies, if you've ever seen them, where you know that Ethan Hunt is going to don a mask at some point, and yet when he dons the mask and takes it off, you're always surprised. Well, you know it's coming, but you're surprised anyhow. And so here we are at this station at this time, and I was surprised again. Not that she'd been studying, not that she had some conviction, but that she was at this place right now at this moment. And I think about the people that have helped. I think about Lauren and Cherie. Thank you so much for being a part of our family, for loving us so much, for engaging us. This is not an acceptance speech for an award. It all has a point here. But I think that what we're going to talk about involves the engagement of other people and connection that people have in your family's life. What happens in our families really is an indication of the types of relationships we have around us. And so I want to thank you, Cherie. I want to thank you, Lauren, for challenging us. And I know when our kids study the Bible, you think it's just for them. but it really is for the parents as well. There is a conversion that every parent goes through again every time their child gets baptized, every single time. And so of course, I want to thank the Porters who have been there. They have always working behind the scenes, always. You have no idea the phone calls. You need to think about this. You need to do this. Y'all need to repent. Talking about the parents again, not the kids, to help your kids to be the best they can. Cynthia, I mean, who even would have even thought it? We never thought that our older daughter would be studying the Bible with our younger daughter. And what a blessing and a miracle to see that happening in a family. It's such an encouraging thing to see. And, of course, Gabrielle coming down from Pittsburgh. She's here today with us. And Jackie Martin is here. You guys don't know her. Where's Jackie? Have her stand up. Jackie is a longtime family friend. Known her for over a decade. And she just happened to be in town for the week at the same time that Catherine decides that she wants to become a Christian. And so how does this process work? How does this happen? Well, I want to share a little bit about the surprise that we had, not with her becoming or making the decision, but the surprise that comes about by the decision that parents have to make. And I think in sharing this, it's going to help the whole church, I hope. But we began the process as we found out that Catherine wanted to become a Christian of counting the cost with her. And so I know this doesn't often happen, but the way that we see it is not the worker's job to convert our kids. God actually does that work, but it is our role to be invested and involved in the process of helping them to become disciples. And so as she got close to making a decision, we sat down and decided to count the cost with our own daughter, as we've done with the other two as well. Now, in counting the cost, we're considering and trying to understand how she got to this point. Wanting to make sure that her motivations are in the right place. Wanting to make sure that she understands what she's doing. Then she begins to confess sin to her parents. And my daughter sat there in tears as she began to talk about the things that had gone on in her life that we knew nothing about. And as we are sitting there listening, we then took some time to talk to her individually about our own sin. And we began to confess sin to her. And as we cried and walked yesterday and I asked her for forgiveness for the father that I had not been, it was an amazing time of connection that I can't even explain. And that is what I want to talk about this morning. Every time our children have become Christians, been baptized, it's a revelation that happens. There's something that God does miraculously to change us. And just like my mom set up all these rules, one of the things that came to mind was, how in the world did all this sin happen when we had all these regulations, guidelines, and rules set in place? How does that happen? And the revelation that occurred to me was, rules don't raise kids. Connection does. Rules don't raise kids. Connection does. It's the lack of connection that allows us to stray from the convictions and the standards that we grow up with. It's a lack of connection, either with the influences that we grow up with, that we respected at one point, that now we're distanced ourselves from, that we don't respect, and we've grown to respect or allow ourselves to be influenced more by something else. Our lack of connection with God, our lack of connection with each other and spiritual influence or insight. But the bottom line is, it is not rules and regulations that raise our kids. It is not rules and regulations that help us to obey the standard of God. And though we would like to think that I can throw out, don't touch, don't taste, don't do, don't go, come home at a certain time, and somehow that's going to protect our kids from doing the things they want to do. I guarantee you, if they don't have the connection, they will misunderstanding what it means to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we talked, I realized the mistake that we had made again. Is that we relied on the rules and the standards and throwing out the guidelines and the boundaries to do the work that God is supposed to be doing in her life. And those rules and regulations don't mean anything if we don't teach your kids how to connect, how to fall in love. They'll make statements like, I just hope to become a Christian so you'll get off my back. I hope to somehow move away from the standard of God, but I don't want to offend you too much, so I'm going to live in a life of hypocrisy rather than live the life of connection. And here's the thing. I'm not saying that arbitrarily. These are things that our kids have said. and that I've overheard. We need to be able to teach our kids and us as well how to really connect and fall in love with Jesus Christ. There aren't enough boundaries, there aren't enough rules, there aren't enough guidelines that you can set to protect your kids from the world that wants their heart so badly. They're infiltrating them with materialism and sexism and all other things that you can think of, all the other isms. And the only guideline that we really have, and the only boundary that we really have, the only safeguard, rather, that we have, is the connection with Jesus Christ. Look here in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 20. In verse 20, the Bible says this. Chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which you have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based merely on human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Sometimes what we think is that we can fast, or rather we can be disciplined enough to not fall into sin, that we can will sin away, that we can be strong-minded enough somehow that we will somehow escape impurity. We feel like that we can stand there and somehow be strong enough to deal with all the temptation in our lives. And he says there is no way that we can do that. These things lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. He goes on in chapter 3, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so what he says is, it's not the restrictions that you set that are going to determine whether you can avoid sin. He goes on in chapter 3 and says, it's the connection that you've made with Jesus. Jesus has to work within your life and your heart and your soul and your mind to protect you from these things. You escaping these things is not about you hiding yourself in the house. It's not about the walls that you put up. But it's how we relate and respond and connect to our relationship with God. Paul writes this letter probably in imprisonment in Rome when he writes it. And he's helping the church to deal with some very specific heresy that's going on. And the issue that he's facing is a combination of philosophies and religions, paganism, strains of Judaism, Greek thought. They're all being combined together. Synchronism is what it's called. And the bottom line is a combination of all these thoughts, the Judaism, the Greek thought, the philosophies, Judaism, combined to give people an idea that these things are the things I should respond to in terms of my relationship with God rather than Christianity itself. These are probably the roots and the early seeds of Gnosticism that we're looking at. And Jesus, in Gnosticism, he's superhuman, but he's not God. He is greater than human beings, but he's not Savior. And we, unfortunately, can do the same thing. Where we look at philosophy, we look at different religions, we look at this ideal and that ideal, and we combine them all together, and we begin to relate to that. That is more relative to us than it is to believe in a Savior that can save us. And then we not only relate to these things, we look at them and say, well, maybe if I put my energies and my focus in these particular ideals, they'll strengthen me. They can be self-help ideals. They can be the strengthening of the mind. They can be all kinds of things. And not that by themselves or individually they're sin. But we begin to put our faith in them more than we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And in essence, that combination of ideals become our God. And that's our own form of gnosis, where Jesus is super, but he's not deity. Where he's more powerful than the angels, but he's not Savior. Where I believe that he's something special, but he's not special to me. I believe this is something our children struggle with in this age more than anything else. They see God as some great high power, but they don't see God as something that can change their lives and relevant to them today. They put their faith in sports. They put their faith in video games. They put their faith in all kinds of things, in men or women or sex or whatever it may be. But they won't put their faith in God because the combination of ideals, the combination of philosophy, the combination of thought is more powerful to them than who God is. And to combat this false teaching, Paul stresses connection. That's what the book of Colossians is all about. Matter of fact, the book of Colossians is called the book of connection. And so Paul begins to stress to this young church. He says, look, I want to stress the connection that we need to have. And so what he begins to do is stress these ideas of connection. He stresses connection to the Father. He stresses connection and continual connection through Christ. And he stresses continual connection through to each other. And so we have these three aspects of connection that are expressed throughout the book of Colossians. One to God, Jesus to God, because they don't consider him deity. The other, us to God, and thirdly, us to each other. These are the three ideas of connection. And when we escape or allow ourselves to relinquish connection, we begin to falter in the way that we see who Jesus is. When we don't understand how to be connected to him and fall in love with him, to embrace him and to allow him to be God in our lives, then we begin to look to other things to be that God for us. When I was very, very young, I was living in Texas. My dad was in the military, and we see a rattlesnake up there. Let's see a larger picture of him. This is the diamondback rattlesnake, and most powerful snake in the world. No, it's not. It's actually not. But it is very deadly. And I was a young kid. We had just moved from Colorado, so we had a lot of snow stuff, and we had just moved to San Antonio, Texas. And here we bring all this snow stuff into Texas, and we're like, what are we going to do with this junk? And I'm sitting outside. I actually walked outside. I was about 4 or 5 years old, and I remember it like it was yesterday. And I walk outside on the back porch, and a diamondback rattlesnake begins to slither close to me. And it's about where those seats are to me right now, but it gets a little bit closer, and it's actually about where this TV is, and then closer where I can almost touch it. And I didn't even know what happened. All I know is it began to reel up, and I saw a snow shovel come over my head. And my dad, boom, chopped the head of the snake off. And this is what happened, no joke. The head span around like this. And I just sat there stunned. First of all, my dad was a big man. I didn't know he could move that fast. I didn't think we needed those snow shovels, but we needed those snow shovels that day. And that snow shovel came around my head, down on the ground, snake's dead, head is chopped off, head is spinning, body's on the other side of the ground. And what's the point? When you sever the head, the body dies too. Our connections are so, so important. When we sever our relationships, either with each other, with Christ, or any of these things, or begin to see the philosophies of God in a way that sever our theology of who God is, then the body of Christ also begins to suffer. Satan's goal and his plan is to remove Jesus, the head of the body, to remove the way that we see him. We want to see him as a friend, as something special, as a super being, but we don't want to see him as Lord. And if we can remove the head of who Jesus is, then the body begins to shrink in its conviction and understanding of what it means to be connected to who God is. If God gets disconnected, then we begin to die. He wants to get us disconnected relationally, where we're not close, where we're not forgiving, where we're not intent on really loving each other the way that we should. He wants to get us disconnected doctrinally, where we begin to think that the things that we think are more important than the things that the Bible teaches. He wants to get us get us disconnected intellectually. You know, we get all in the room and think all kinds of things, but the bottom line is that we need to make sure that we are connected to who God wants us to be. We are connected. I think the way to say this is this quote that I actually made up. What we are connected to and how well we are connected to it determine how well we will do. Satan's plan is not just to get us disconnected, but to replace connection of God with intellectual, hollow, and deceptive connections of the world. Satan's plan is to get us to believe the deceptive, hollow connections of the world are more important than our connection with Jesus Christ. And often that's where we fall. And as I began to talk to my daughter, I think the thing that came to light was, no matter how many mistakes we had made in setting rules before connection, God was working to make sure that she was connected before the rules. Often we want to make sure the rules are in place before our children really fall in love with Jesus Christ. And the phrase that my wife and I have come up with over time is that there needs to be connection and direction before correction. And I think what we did was we fell into a place where we were correcting and putting the rules in place before the connection and direction. You, as a family, as a person loving and falling in love with God, you need connection and direction before correction. Our kids need the same thing. They need connection before direction and correction. And often what we want to do is put in place the rules, hoping that the rules are going to save them. The rules will not save them. Colossians 2:8 says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." You know, Paul goes on to say this: it is so easy for us to fall into the trap of believing the hollow, deceptive philosophies of this crazy world that we live in. And they have some fundamental value to them. You know, I met a guy who was, when I lived in New York, he was fully invested and believed that astrology was a religion. He invested all of his beliefs in astrology. He would read the horoscopes. He would watch the stars. He would look at the moon. He would measure out things. And he believed that his life could be determined by astrological signs. He believed this. Now, the truth of the matter, there may be some truth to that. There's a gravitational pull on the waters of the earth. You can tell the time by that pull. You can actually determine what the gravitational pull, how the effect it's going to have on the waves of the ocean, when they're going to recede, when they're going to hit the beaches, all that kind of stuff. Our bodies are made of 60% water. So his thought was, if our bodies are made of 60% water and the gravitational pull has an effect on the waters of the earth, why wouldn't it have an effect on the waters of the body? And therefore, you can determine the emotions of a person. Maybe that's truthful. Maybe that's not. I have no idea. Waters have no character to choose. I do. If you're saying that the astrological signs have said today that Scott's going to be angry when he leaves the house because his body is 60% water and gravity has a pull on his character, the challenge is I get to choose whether I'm going to be angry or not. I don't have to submit to the gravitational pull. And so here's this hollow philosophy that you're trying to make a fact of my life. Or let's get into the real philosophies. You need to have sex before you get married. Because you got to try before you buy. How are you going to know whether you like it or not if you don't do that before you become a Christian? Right? And so the hollow philosophy of the world, which TV promotes every day, is you need to go ahead and be as promiscuous as possible. Get as close to the line of sin as possible. Do everything you can as so you can understand what these things are. But you don't want to be in the dark. God's just trying to keep you in the dark. He's trying to put you in a place where you don't really understand what life is really all about. And the world's constantly telling us that we're not supposed to be ignorant, that we need to be informed, that we need to make informed decisions. So how can I make an informed decision if I've actually not gone to every shopping mall and picked up every pair of shoes and tried them on? Is that really what God wants us to do? I think God is trying to protect us. And I don't know about you, but everyone I've ever studied the Bible with that allowed themselves to go down that rabbit hole has also lived with a ton of shame. They've lived with a ton of shame. And that was the talk that I had with my daughter yesterday. As we walked and talked, I talked about the shame. I said, "Catherine, look, I need to confess to you. I've not been the father that you wanted me to be. I have lived a sexually immoral life. These three kids that you see here today, I had another child before I got married. And that child was aborted." And I started to cry. She started to cry. I said, "We weren't the first ones." I said, "No. But you need to know the truth. that your dad is not who you think he is. And I've lived with the shame of that for years. I've had nightmares about that. That somewhere out there, I had a child that I did not allow to live because of my selfishness. And the reason that I'm so anal about loving you guys and trying to take care of you guys and serve you, because I vowed that I would never allow myself to be that person again. I need you to forgive me. We had a frank talk about my sin. I said, I got there. Here's how I got there. Because I thought that doing my own way was more important than serving God. I'm so proud of you. That at 14 years old, you could see the fallacy of Satan in the world and make a decision to love him before all of this affects your life in the way that it affected me. I can never go back and change that event. And God knows I wish I could. He said, Daddy, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I forgive you. I said, honey, thank you. I lived for years hoping that God would forgive me, and I know he did. But for a long time, I didn't think he did. And I lied. I lied to my parents. I lied to my brother. I lied to Al. I lied to so many people that I knew. I lived that lie and covered it up because I couldn't deal with the shame. And I don't want you to go down that rabbit hole. There are some of us here today that have believed the lie of Satan. And you know what the other case is? Not only have you believed the lie, but you've covered up the tense shame that you've encountered because you've done things as well that you are not proud of. And more than not being proud of, you said you would never do them. You vowed in your mind, had nothing to do with Christianity, that the first time that I sleep with a man or sleep with a woman, that's going to be my husband or wife, and now you've done it, and now you're living in shame, and you don't know what to do with it. Or I'm not going to smoke that, and you smoke it anyhow. Or I'm not going to take that drug, and you take it anyhow. And now you have an opportunity because of the cross of Christ where you couldn't obey the rules. But the connection of God can move you to do something that you couldn't do on your own. There's a reason, and I told Catherine this yesterday. I made a vow that I would never, ever, ever be immoral or there be infidelity between me and Dion. And not because of the rules and the regulations, because I don't want to break that connection. I don't want to offend the connection that we've made and the vow to God that we've made and to each other. And so often we make that vow to ourselves before God and we break it anyhow. And then we live in a place of shame. Oh, it was an emotional time. But you know what happened? I felt like Catherine and I had bonded in a way we had never bonded in our lives. There was connection. And here it was, I was trying to help her to obey God through rules and regulation. And I felt like what I needed to do was be open. What I needed to do was be real. What I needed to do was be vulnerable, transparent. She needed me to see. And she had said this to me. She said, Dad, I just feel like you're always perfect. Man, that would hurt. That would stab me in the heart. You know what she was saying? You're not real around us. You're always the minister. You're always the preacher. You're always the good guy. You always do everything right. I don't do everything right. I've been a sinful wretch. And the only recourse I have is a connection with Jesus Christ. Let's look at this last quote by William Barclay. We'll begin to close out. Christian freedom comes not from restraining desires by rules and regulations, but by the death of evil desires and the springing to life of good desires by virtue of Christ being in the Christian and the Christian being in Christ. We have to be transparent, vulnerable, giving ourselves in totality to him we love. We have to decide that the biggest motivator for us is not breaking a rule or a regulation. We mess up. We're going to mess up all the time. But I want to be connected to Christ. I want to make him proud. I don't want to offend the relationship that I have. And that's how I feel about it. I just don't want to do anything to offend that relationship. So often we're willing to circumvent the relationship to satisfy whatever it is, the momentary desires that we have. And yet God says, and William Barclay says it best, that the greatest thing that we have, the power that we have, is being in Christ and Christ being in us. That's where change comes from. But you got to decide that you're going to love God for the right reasons. Living as a Christian is a continual revitalizing process. And talking with Catherine reminded me again that when you become a Christian, you keep becoming a Christian in some ways. Counting the cost is like a good haircut. It grows back after 2 weeks. You got to get into the Word, count the cost again as a Christian, and ask yourself, am I willing to continue to live this life? Yeah, I know I made the decision 30-some years ago when I became a Christian, but I'm having to make that decision every single day. Am I willing to count the cost, to love God, to connect, to do what it takes, to do whatever I need to be the disciple He wants me to be? You got to count the cost all the time. Staying connected to Christ is a blessing. I think the best way to describe this is what we tend to do is to look at the challenges and the problems and the obstacles of Christianity. And as I said in my D group yesterday, I think what we have to turn that around and be looking at the blessings, the thankfulness, and the gratitude of Christ. We face Christianity all the time with obstacles and determine, how do I get over this challenge in my life? Rather than saying, thank God for all that He's done for me. It helps you to be connected when we understand what God has done, rather than always looking at all the challenges that we have. I think sometimes for our kids especially, all they can look at is, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do this. Now, I didn't get married thinking that way. I know some of us do. You know, I didn't think, okay, well, my wedding day's coming, and I do have to count the cost. Wow. What about all the things I'm not going to be able to do anymore? My wedding day's tomorrow. Oh my gosh, I can't watch ESPN when I want. I can't sleep in my own bed. Someone else is going to be sharing my shower. I can't get in the bathroom when I want to. Wow, this is going to be rough. I'm going to have to use china. I can't use paper plates anymore. Oh my gosh, I don't know if I can do this. That never occurred to me. Oh, you know what? Suppose she gains weight. Suppose she loses her hair. Suppose her feet are jacked up. I haven't seen her feet yet. That's not how I went to the marriage, to the wedding. You know how I went to the wedding? Man, this is going to be amazing. She's so beautiful. Wow. I get to share a bathroom, a shower, a bed, a home, paper plates. This is great. Someone to share my bills. Woo! Fired up. I'm fired up. Right? That's how you go in to a relationship. And that's how we need to go into our relationship with God. Wow, look what I get. Not look what I get, I'm giving up. Look what God is doing. Not look at the rules and regulations. I got to go to church. I got to share my faith. No, I get relationships. I get connection. I get mentors for days. I get influence and discipling and all kinds of stuff for free. For free. I get people to come over my house and tell me about myself, even when I don't want them to, Cherie. For free. And I don't pay for it. I get hospital visits. I really do. In 2008, I almost died of meningitis. And I had bacterial. So you get viral or bacterial, viral, you get a good chance. You usually just sleep that off in some ways. It's bad. But I had a combination of viral and bacterial, which I didn't think you could have. The doctor said I had both. And I remember getting to the hospital. It was so funny. I knew exactly what it was when I woke up. I'm that person. I'm that guy that reads too much. And I'm sitting in bed at 3:00 in the morning, and my head, if you've ever had, some of us can't have them, but if you've ever had brain freeze, meningitis is brain freeze times 10, which does not stop. And so I woke up at about 3:00 in the morning, actually about 1:00, And I said, man, this is a headache that won't stop. I think it's meningitis. I'm going to look at the light in front of me, and if my eyes hurt, I know I have meningitis. I know that's a symptom. I looked at the light, just intense pain. I couldn't even look at the light. I said, I got meningitis. I'm going to go back to sleep for about 2 more hours and see if it goes away just to be sure. That's what men do. We're stupid. My wife would have gotten up and said, we got to go to a hospital, honey. I got meningitis. I'm going to sleep it off. You can't sleep off meningitis. I did a lot of reading, but I missed that part. So 2 hours later, oh, man, it's worse. It's worse. I can't even get up out of bed. I have 105 fever. And so we get to the hospital. I thought I only had 103. My thermometer is wrong. I got 105 fever. I should be dead. I'm laid out. When I get there, I go to my primary care doctor in the morning, and he says, you got meningitis. Get out of my office. And I rush to the emergency room, and he makes a phone call before I get there. And as I get there, as I walk into the hospital, everybody in the waiting room is like this with a mask. I said, is that for me? Mm-hmm. Go over there, you know. They quarantine me in this room. They put me in this room, and I go in the room, and I'm sitting in the room. I'm just waiting, and this woman comes in. Well, I guess I'll tell the story. She comes in, and she says, we're going to take your temperature. And I said, okay. She said, no. Because I know that's really accurate. She said, no. I said, there's only one other spot. She said, yeah. Hold on now, Willie. We ain't. So she takes my temperature, 105. And then she comes back and said, we got to do a spinal tap. Spinal tap? That's going to hurt. She said, yeah. But we got to do it to figure out what's going on. And they do the spinal tap, and they come back with, you know, you got 105 fever. You've got, it looks like viral with some bacterial, which, again, I don't know how you do that. I thought they made a mistake. And they quarantine me, send me in. They give me this crazy antibiotic that I'm not allergic to anything that I know of. I immediately break out in hives from whatever they give me. They got to rush me in to do something else. They quarantine me again. I'm in the hospital for almost a week. I'm telling you the story because I never forgot who came. Dale and Thea showed up. They showed up. And they're sitting at the hospital bed, and I wake up. And I thought, I can't remember all the details, but I can remember who was there. And the point I'm trying to make is they showed up. People came to the house with dinners. I mean, they thought I was not going to make it. And the church served. And I thought, wow, all this for free. The hospital bill was astronomical. But the love and encouragement and support I got from the kingdom, that was free. And that connection, those connections that I made, the Jackie Martins, I remember Jackie and Miriam and so many women. When Dion was giving birth to Catherine, she's Jamaican. She's like, I'm powerful. I just spit them out. I mean, they just come out of me, you know. Strong, that one. Catherine was another story. Gabrielle was 18 hours of labor, 18 hours of labor, and she said it was easy. She has Catherine, and she's rolling on the floor. She's in pain, and I remember sisters coming over, rubbing her back. I mean, they said, Scott, just go to bed. We got this. They would stay up all night with my wife for free. For free. Who does that? And your concern is the rules and regulations and not the blessings? Oh my gosh. We got to rethink this thing. When we pray and we take communion today, I think that we have to reassess what's important. It's so easy to complain. To find and be critical of the smallest things rather than to be grateful for what God is doing. God is an amazing God. And there's so many things that we can look at to take just to really appreciate and thank God and give gratitude to him. And that needs to be the motivator. Not the concern of how much we have to do or how much we have to give or what the rules and regulations are. The joy is really appreciating what God has done. Love and honor, relationship and connection these will help us to exercise discipline. But trying to be disciplined so we can know God, that's not the way to do it. Not that we don't need discipline, but the motivating factor for us is how we fall in love with God and be connected to Him every single day. I'll leave with this last thought. Jesus died on a cross. He didn't know you. Not in the form as Jesus' physical being that He could. We understand that He was omnipotent. We knew He could see all things. But we needed to make a choice to be connected to Him. But He made a choice already that we could be connected to Him. Jesus made a decision that He was willing to go the extra mile and do whatever it would take so that we could have a relationship with God through Him. And now our opportunity, so that we don't have to live a life of shame, that we don't have to live a life of regret. We have an opportunity here today to say yes to God. I want to be connected and love You. And celebrate the opportunity it is to be wedded to You, rather than think about the rules and regulations and what we'll give up. Because Jesus thought about us to His death. It was the motivating factor that allowed Him to go to the cross and say, not my will, but Yours be done. And no matter what the pain was or the agony was or the shame that the world saw on Christ and put upon Him because they thought He was a criminal, Jesus said, my love for you is larger than any of those things. And He could have thought about the rules and regulations, the shame and the regret, but what He thought about was the love. The love, the connection, and the opportunity that all of us would have. As we take the communion today, I pray we think about those things. Let's pray, and let's take the bread that represents the body and the fruit of the vine that represents Jesus' blood as we take communion together today. Father, we love You. We thank You for all that You do. We thank You for the love that You give. We thank You for the opportunity it is to take this Lord's Supper as a fellowship. God, we pray that as we do, that we will remember the sacrifice that You made, that You wanted us to be connected, not disconnected. Connected to You, connected to each other, connected to the world that does not know You, so that all may have the opportunity to have a great relationship with You. Father, I pray that You be with us, that You help our minds to be, to meditate, to focus, to understand how You are moving powerfully. And Father, yes, we can set up the walls and the regulations and the boundaries. And not that they're not necessarily helpful, but they don't do the job that You can do of changing and transforming. We are absolutely connected and in love with You. God be with us and guide us. In Your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.